the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send this Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Well, when it comes to things that people are going to change, people think are going to change the world, I reckon at the very top of the list is likely to be AI at the moment. Economists say that this year, 2026, the worldwide investment in AI is going to reach $2.5 trillion. Sounds like a lot of money. It really is. That's like more money than people that the world spends on mining. It's more money than the whole Australian economy produces in a year. A lot of people think that AI is going to be something huge and they want to spend their money on it. People think this is going to be something that's going to revolutionize the way we work. It's going to revolutionize the way we understand the world. And I suspect a lot of people just hope they're going to make a lot of money for themselves out of it as well. Look, there are some pretty cool things that AI can do. Like when you put your sermon in and it gives you these slides in about 5 minutes, which is a lot better than anything that I could do myself, even if I took hours to do it. But even if AI can do a lot of cool things, even if it does turn out to be something significant in history, AI is never really going to get to the heart of the problems of our world. Something I saw this week that I think really illustrates this issue. Two of the CEOs of the biggest AI companies were at a conference in India recently as part of a a big conference on AI, and as they do at these big conferences, they kind of got all the important people up the front of the on the stage for a big photograph, and everyone had to like hold hands with the person next to them, and then, you know, kind of go like this, holding the hand of the person next to them just to make a fun photo. And everyone, that's what everyone did. Everyone went like this, except for these two CEOs of the biggest companies. It turns out these two CEOs used to work together in the same company. They had a big falling out. Now they hate each other, and they couldn't even bring themselves to hold hands with each other. I think that kind of speaks to the shortcomings of something like technology. I mean, here we have two of the people who have access to the most advanced technology in the world, but it can't actually help them with their most basic human challenge, can it? It can't help them overcome their pride. It can't help them overcome their anger, their jealousy, their bitterness, whatever it is that they've got going on with each other. The reality is that the biggest problems in the world, they're actually not things that are out there problems. The biggest problems are not that we don't have enough technology. The biggest problems of the world are human nature problems. I think today, as we come to Acts chapter 3, we see a beautiful miracle, which I think is meant to be a sign that points us to a power that really can change the world, a sign of power that can get to the very heart of the problems in our world and make a real difference. So as we begin chapter 3, we're confronted with this scene that kind of highlights the broken and ugly parts, some of the broken and ugly parts of the world that we all that we live in, that many of us have experienced. Luke tells us that there is this lame man who's been lame from birth, and his whole life consists of lying outside of the temple gate begging. Perhaps if you've never left Australia, it might not be a scene that you've seen very much, although at times we do have people here who need money and come and ask you kind of unsolicited. But if you lived in other parts of the world that are not so privileged in terms of healthcare and support systems and that kind of thing, then you'd be very familiar with the sight of beggars, people whose only way to survive is to stand on a street corner or at a busy intersection and call out or ask you for money. It's a humiliating way to live. It's a horrible way to live. But I think in this situation, the tragedy is especially highlighted because of where this man is placed every day to beg. Do you notice in the Bible reading? He spends his day begging in front of the gate called Beautiful. I mean, what a tragic irony is that? It's supposed to be one of the most beautiful places on earth. This is in the center of the temple, the courts of the house of God, a place of blessing and generosity and kindness. Psalm 27 in the Old Testament, King David reflects on the beauty of the temple. He says, "One thing that I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." I'm guessing this poor man, this lame man, it couldn't really be reflecting those words. I don't think he was enjoying being part of the temple. It wasn't a beautiful experience for him. What we see in Acts 3, in fact, is that the temple has no power to help this man. Instead of beauty, instead of salvation, instead of care and compassion, here in the middle of the temple is a man lying in squalor, begging every day. No one there in the temple, the thousands of people that walk past him, they don't have the heart to stop to care. The temple, I mean, it's the center, isn't it? One of the greatest religious systems in the world. I mean, it's a system that is given by God himself. It was meant to help people live in a new way. But even the temple here by itself, can't fix these problems like poverty, the ugliness of, you know, physical illness and being forced to beg. Now, temple is not alone in being unable to fix the problems of our world. There are a lot of things, ideas, tools that, you know, We think, we hope we'll make the world a better place, but they always struggle. There's technology like AI political systems. You know, we hope democracy is going to make the world a better place. We'll have economic systems. We hope that capitalism or socialism or something will make the world a better place. But nothing really gets to the heart of the problems in our world. I mean, some things do make the world a bit better. Thankful for technology, thankful that we live in a democracy. Technology, can also be used to make bombs and, missile drones and things like that, can't it? Economic systems like capitalism, they can just feed people's greed. Democracy can just seem to lead to some kind of a lowest common denominator society where politicians are motivated to lie or to just make popular decisions rather than being wise. So many of the things that seem like such a good idea in our world, they just kind of get derailed because sinful human hearts take them and use them in wrong ways. So we've got this ugly situation, a temple, a gate called Beautiful, but it's not beautiful what's happening there. But into this situation walk these apostles, Peter and John. And it turns out they do have something to offer, both this poor man, but we're going to see they have something to offer that actually can not just help this poor man, but something that can actually change the whole world. They walk past the man, he asks them for money, and in verse 6, Peter says the words that kind of immortalized in the old Sunday school song, if you've been around church for a while or when you're kids, you probably know, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's what Peter says. He takes him by the right hand, helps him up, and instantly his feet and ankles become strong. He jumps on his feet and he walks with them and into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now this is what the beautiful gate of the temple is meant to be all about, isn't it? It's not meant to be about poor, broken people forced to beg for help. It's meant to be a place where people find the joy of God's salvation, where a man who's been lame all his life finds himself able to walk and goes jumping around and singing his heart out like a little boy, so excited. It's a beautiful moment at the beautiful gate. But what does this event mean? Yes, you might think, well, maybe this is the start of everyone who's sick being healed. This kind of thing happening every day. But, we sit here 2,000 years later, it's pretty clear that is not what this event means, isn't it? Sickness and broken bodies are still very much with us. We all experience that. But Peter goes on to explain what the real meaning of this event is, what this amazing miracle points to. And actually, it's something more important than physical healing. As he explains to the crowd of astonished onlookers, this miracle points us to the glory of Jesus and his salvation. Verse 12, Peter says, "Fellow Israelites," that the crowd's gathered, looking at the man who's there jumping around, "fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." It's not Peter and John, it's not their skill that has been able to heal this man. It's no other kind of technology. No, what has healed him is the power of God and his glorifying of Jesus. This miracle is a sign that Jesus is God's special servant. I reckon when Peter says, "Why are you so surprised?" It's a bit of a cheeky thing to say, I think, because, it's not every day you see a man who is lame leaping around, is it? It's a surprising thing. But it's especially surprising for these people because the crowd that he's talking to, that they didn't think that Jesus was God's servant at all. Peter goes on to remind them, just a few weeks earlier, they had thought that Jesus was a heretic, that he was an imposter, someone pretending to be from God. and they'd handed him over to be killed. They'd disowned him before Pilate. They'd chosen this murderer Barabbas and thought, well, we'd rather have Barabbas than the holy and righteous Jesus. But they'd made a terrible mistake. And God has now raised Jesus from the dead, and he's given this sign to show how wrong they were. This sign is kind of like an ambulance or a fire engine with lights flashing and a siren sounding. It's warning everybody that Jesus is not the heretic who they put to death. Jesus is God's holy and righteous King, and he really is powerful, and he can change the world. Peter goes on, he says, verse 16, "It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see." The sign says, Jesus is alive. Jesus has the power to save. That is the key message. Jesus has to do the power to do so much more than the old temple system that left the man lying there. Jesus has the power to do more than all the technology or the philosophy or religions in our world. And the great news is the way that you access this power from Jesus. It's not by paying him. It's not by impressing him. It's not by anything really you have to offer him. I mean, the lame man, he had no power or status to offer. Even Peter, he says, got no money. But you don't access Jesus, the power of Jesus, by those things. Peter says you access it by faith. You access it by coming and putting your faith in him and acknowledging who he really is, that he is God's Savior. And this is so important because it's not just the lame beggar and Peter who have nothing valuable to offer Jesus. In fact, the whole crowd that Peter is speaking to, they have nothing to offer Jesus as well. In fact, as Peter just points out, they've been, not only do they have nothing to offer Jesus, they've been his enemies. They're the ones who just voted to put him to death, to value a murderer more than him. And I think as we reflect on this crowd and the way that they've treated Jesus, this is where we start to get to the real heart of the problems in our world. We see with Jesus and what happened to him is that when God shows up in this world, the whole human race, not just the crowds of Jerusalem, we're not interested in what he's got to say. When Jesus shows up and he teaches the people, he calls people to follow him in humility, he calls people to love their neighbors, he calls people to love their enemies, he calls people to give away their possessions and give them to the poor, he calls people to honor their marriages, he calls people to do all kinds of things. People don't want to hear that stuff. They're not interested. They want to get rid of him. We want leaders, we want people to tell us, well, just live for yourself. Do what is best for you. Don't worry about others. And it's that sinful heart attitude that is at the center of the problems of our world. It's our own sinful hearts. And Peter goes on to explain, it's our sinful hearts that put Jesus to death. But also, actually, it's why he had to die. It wasn't a mistake. The people made a mistake in putting him to death, but Jesus didn't die by mistake. Peter explains what Jesus is offering to actually fix our world. Have a look in verse 17. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and return to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Jesus died. And through his death, he offers three things to our world. First thing Peter says is he offers to wipe out our sins. All that rebellion, all that selfishness, all that foolish pride. He took the judgment for it when he suffered and died on the cross. And so now we can have it completely wiped away, wiped clean. The second thing that Jesus offers as he comes and he dies for us is times of refreshing. When you turn to Jesus and you put your trust in him, you will experience a blessing. The blessing of having your sins forgiven, the comfort of knowing you have a powerful Savior, Jesus, who is with you every day, the security of knowing what God's plans are for the world and for the future of the world. All of these things, they bring refreshment to our lives when we follow him. You notice Peter doesn't say if you repent, you're going to experience amazing miracles like the lame man. He doesn't promise that if you repent, all the trials of this world will suddenly disappear. But he promises that you will receive refreshment. It'll be like a cool drink on a summer's day, a good night's sleep after a hard day's work. It's not like the end of all trials. There'll be difficult things while we live on this earth. But in the midst of those, when we know Jesus, when he's our Savior, is such a refreshment, is such a blessing. And then the third thing that Peter says is that eventually God is going to send his Messiah who's been appointed. And when Jesus returns, verse 21, Peter says, that is the time when God will restore everything. That is the time when all the trials of this world will be over. When Jesus returns, that is when there will be an end to all the tears and all the pain and all the death. Until that time, we have refreshment, we have forgiveness of sins. At that time, all things will be restored. Now, just getting this timing is super important because if you think that Jesus is going to restore everything now, it either becomes very frustrating and discouraging and confusing because all these things are going wrong in your life and you're thinking, well, I thought Jesus was a savior. What's he doing? Or if it's not discouraging and confusing, then sometimes people just pretend like everything is going great. And that probably is not a long-term solution either. I think perhaps the best way to understand the signs and wonders that we see in this chapter, and there's a few more of them that we see in the book of Acts, it's a bit like the opening ceremony of the Olympics. I don't know if any of you watched the opening ceremony of the Olympics there in Milan recently. It was pretty spectacular. You've got the music. I think it was Andrea Bocelli and Mariah Carey were performing amongst some other people. Synchronized fireworks at the two locations. There's dancers. There's a light show. It's so spectacular that the opening ceremony of every Games is amazing. It announces that the Games have started, but that's actually not what the games are, is it? It's not what happens during the rest of the time. As soon as the opening ceremony is finished, people get down to business. They get on with the sports that they've come to compete in. And I think that's like these signs and wonders in Acts. They're the opening ceremony of the new age of Jesus and his church on earth. And they spectacularly say, Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. He has the power to change the world. But they're not what we expect every day. The everyday expectation is that we will live for Jesus, we'll be his witnesses. Peter reminds the people that God had promised Abraham that through Jesus, every nation on earth would be blessed. And that's a reminder that God's plan is for the gospel to be going out and for his people to be involved in that. Yes, we'll enjoy some refreshment as we know Jesus and have a relationship with God and a part of his family. Of course, we'll have the wonderful freedom and joy of having our sins forgiven and knowing that those things aren't being held against us. And we also have the hope of knowing that one day Jesus is going to return. But that day is not until he does return. So that's, I think, the way to think about these signs and wonders. And so as we come to an end of looking at this passage, I want to leave you with these three questions today. The first one is, have you come back to Jesus and had your sins wiped away? That's actually the most important thing that you need in your life. It's the most important thing that every single human being needs. They need to get their relationship with God sorted out. And the only way that can happen is if your sinfulness is wiped away by Jesus through his death. So if you've never come back to Jesus, make sure you do that. If you want to find out more about that, talk to one of your friends here, come and talk to me or Peter. We'd love to help you find out about trusting in Jesus and having that joy. Second thing is, if you're someone who follows Jesus and maybe you've been following him for a while, have you remembered the refreshment, the blessing of being one of Jesus's people? Maybe you're facing some trials and difficulties in your life. Can you remember that actually, because of Jesus, you have these wonderful truths that you have good things in your life because of Jesus. You have God as your Father that you can talk to. You have a family of brothers and sisters in Christ who can be there with you, and you have a hope for the future. And that's the final thing I want to ask. You know, are you living in the hope of the restoration of all things? Don't get frustrated when things go wrong now. Don't think that Jesus should have restored everything at this point. The promise of the gospel is that Jesus has died, he's brought forgiveness, but that one day he's going to return and you can live in hope of that day and serve him now in hope of that day. So there are three things to think about as we remember that Jesus is the one who has the power to change our world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way that this sign so clearly demonstrates his power. We thank you that he brings forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the refreshment of knowing you as our Heavenly Father and living with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we thank you for the hope that one day all things will be restored. One day this wonderful miracle won't be needed because there'll be no more pain and no more tears and no more death. And we pray that we might look forward to that day and serve you as we wait for it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.